So it's Remembrance Sunday today. And remembrance is important for us as a nation. But the word remembrance and the theme of remembrance is something that is critically important for us as believers, as the Church of Jesus Christ. When it comes to God's people, when it comes to God's plan of redemption, God is always causing his people to remember the things that he has done for them, for us. One of the ways that God reminds his people is by signs and symbols and festivals. And that is something that is very prevalent in the Old Testament. How prone we are to forget, because so often out of sight can be out of mind. Well, what are some of the things that God has given to help us remember his goodness and remember his grace? I'm going to ask one or two of the young people. Perhaps one of the younger young people. When it rains and the sun shines, what do you see in the sky? Ada. A rainbow it is. A rainbow it is. And why did God put the rainbow in the sky? What was God reminding us of? Ezra. He will never flood the earth again. He wants us to remember his goodness and his promise and his covenant with Noah. And that isn't just for the church. That is to everybody in the world. To remember that God would never again flood the earth and destroy the earth. When we think of the Old Testament, we think of God's people, we think of the Israelites. God gave many national festivals for them, but there was one in particular before the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. One particular festival that God told them to perform every year to remind them of what he'd done for them when they came out of Egypt. Can you tell me, one of the young people, what it was? What was that festival? What was that ceremony? Bess. The Passover it was. That's right, with the killing of the lamb and the blood that was shed every year. And God had these annual reminders. Why? Because like you and me, we're so prone to forget God's blessings, to forget God's goodness to us. The fourth commandment is, what's the fourth commandment? Yeah, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? What is God reminding us of? He's reminding us of the 6 days of creation. And that God is a creating God, is the maker of the heavens and the earth, yet he's a promise-keeping God. He's reminding us of his character, of his glory, of his power. In the redemption from Egypt, in the Feast of Booths. And these were all pictures, weren't they, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's think about remembrance, about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn then with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll think about this theme and see here, though Paul doesn't mention the word remember, it's exactly what he is doing, is bringing them to remember what God has done for them in Christ. We have three things then this morning from Colossians 1. We'll look from verse 19 to verse 22. Three headings are these. Remember your past with no peace. Remember your past with no peace. Secondly, remember the price of peace. Remember the price of peace. And thirdly, remember the peace that you as a believer possess. Remember the peace that you possess. So the title of the message is War and Peace. It won't be as long as War and Peace, but it's War and Peace this morning. So firstly, remember your past with no peace. Now this is an incredibly rich passage of Scripture here in Colossians 1. It's full of doctrine, it's full of Christ, it's full of the deity, the godness, the deity of Christ here. And what he's doing is reminding the believers about their privileges and inheritance that they have
in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember your past with no peace. And he's speaking to these Colossian believers, and he's speaking to us today through the word of God. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you and to me. If you're a believer this morning, this is for you just as much as it was for the Colossians, whom received this letter back in AD 70 or whenever it was. And he says in verse 21, he says this, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." So he's bringing them to remember. And you, think about your past, Colossians. Think about your past, people, believers here at Castlefield this morning. To you and to me, think about your pre-Christian attitude towards God. Your pre-believing, pre-converted state before God. Your mental attitude, your behavior, your heart attitude. He says that you were alienated and enemies in your mind. And he's speaking there about their relationship to God. He's saying, don't ever forget what you were like. Don't ever forget where you've come from. The Passover was about reminding the Israelites where they'd come from in Egypt. And Paul says here, you who once were alienated from God. Remember the past. What does it mean to be alienated? What does it mean to be alienated? Well, this phrase here is in the passive tense. It defines a state of continuing alienation. A state of continuing alienation. What is alienation? Well, in war, nations are alienated from one another. There's been a rupture, there's been a dislocation of the relationship. There's been a breakage between those nations. They're not working closely towards one another anymore. Communication is severed. A different word for alienation could be isolated or detached or estranged or separated. Or cut off. Alienated from God. But isn't it interesting that the words, these kind of words of separation, of isolation, of being detached, these are some of the words that are used to describe the culture and the society that we're living in today. The social makeup of the country. You know, we've all got, so most of us have got these, haven't we? Probably a little more modern than mine, a bit thinner. But most of us have got phones, haven't we? And social media, on social media, Instagram and all these other platforms and Facebook and so on. And there is a connectedness between people and families and friends, not just in this country, but around the world. And yet at the same time, voices are saying we've never been more disconnected. We've never been more separated. Kids growing up in a family, communicating with their parents from upstairs by text rather than by face to face. Sometimes it's probably fun to do that. But isn't it interesting how we see these things, and we see our alienation, we see isolation, we see separation. There have been studies done, more than 9 million adults in the UK are either always or often lonely. 35% of men feel lonely at least once a week. Chronic loneliness is as bad for you as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. As dangerous as obesity, and the likelihood of early death increases by 26%. So there is this alienation that is a social problem as well. There is alienation and this breakage within family life and within social relationships. And the older particularly affected the elderly. If Theresa May appointed Tracy Crouch as the first minister in the UK for loneliness, why did she do that if it wasn't a recognised social problem and social issue? Remember your past with no peace. This lack of peace, this lack of joy in relationships. Where is it? Why is that? What is the root cause of it? Well, Paul says here that in reminding the believers that we were alienated from God, and that is the root cause of all alienation within society in the world, because we're cut off from God and separated from Him, because that relationship has been severed, it's so easy to allow family relationships and community relationships to be severed as well, and there to be an alienation and isolation. Gnawing feeling of loneliness, of being not part of something bigger, that not part of something that has meaning. I wonder if you felt like that. What if you feel like that today? Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Do you feel part of something, or do you feel incredibly alone in the world? The Apostle Paul describes this spiritual alienation in Ephesians 2. He speaks about the Jewish people. He speaks about God's Old Testament people. And he says that, as it were, those boundaries around them, that they were a light to the Gentiles. And he says they had the covenants and so on. And then he says, but you who are non-Jews, remember that you were once outside that nation, that you were once outside the church of God, that you were in the darkness, that you were without hope and without God in the world. And that is how we are as human beings, without God and without hope in the world, in the darkness, in this state of alienation before God. And it's tragic and it's sad, and there's no peace. There's no peace in that situation. Maybe you were like me. I knew nothing about God or about the Bible growing up, really. Went to Sunday school, but I came out at 12. I think I had a bad experience in a nativity play or something. I can't remember what it was, and I just didn't want to go anymore. And I remember trying to think about spiritual things growing up, and yet I had no real worldview, no real understanding of what life was all about. And even though my parents loved me and I loved being at home and I had friends, there was still something wrong. I knew that something wasn't right. I knew there must be something bigger, something more significant about life, and I didn't really understand what it was all about. And I tried to drown it with music and with other things, and my life was just going in totally the wrong direction. Why was I like that? I remember picking up a New Testament at home. I was given one through school, which is a really good thing, by the Gideons. I remember looking at this New Testament and reading some of the pages of the Gospel, and there was this, it just seemed too clean for me. You know, it just seemed too pure, and I had to close it. I didn't like it. And I realize now, in John 3, that those who do not come to the light because our deeds are evil, there is this natural alienation from God. And maybe that's what you were like. Paul says here, and you who were once alienated away from God. And maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you are. Maybe your experience is completely different to that. Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home. You don't remember a time you didn't believe. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. But as Paul says it here, I can say it as well to you. What else does he say here? Not only were you alienated, but you were enemies in your mind by a wicked word. You were enemies. Enemies. I don't think you get anything stronger than that, can you? Enemies. While we're thinking about Remembrance Sunday, and we're thinking about nations at war, and we're thinking about what sin has done in the world in causing war, we're seeing here the situation of humanity. Enemies in your mind by wicked word. The enemies of God. The enemies of God. Before we were converted to Jesus Christ, we were the enemies of God. That is as clear as can be. That is plain. Do we remember what we were like as the enemies of God? Enemies of God? In World War II, Britain was at war with a Nazi dictator who was ruthless and cruel and who rounded up Jews and had them sent to concentration camps along with Russians and other people. It's one thing to be at war with oppression and with evil,
but to be at war with God. God is love. A God who is gracious and kind. A God who is the King. The God who's given us life. The God who's made us. The God who's given us so many good things in this world. This God who causes the rain and the sunshine, who fills our hearts with gladness so often, gives us blessings of family and friends and other things. To be the enemy, to count God as an enemy, to be his enemy because of sin, of wicked works.
You know, it sounds extreme. It sounds so hard, doesn't it? It's not palatable to us to think about these things. And yet, it's in there in everybody. And the remnants of that are still there in believers, I think. In terms of attitude. It's not until something bad happens to us or something that's challenging and it can rise to the surface, we can be angry against God.
Comes to the surface. Can stay hidden.
And there are so many nice people that we know and work with who are not believers. And we can enjoy time with them and have fun with them. We can joke and we can spend time and enjoy social relationships with them. But when we bring the gospel, when we bring the holiness of God, when we bring Jesus Christ and his glory and his saving power in the gospel to them, sadly so often, things change, don't they? There is a rising up and a showing of this hostility to God and God's words. Why is it that God in our society has been taken out of public life and put in a box labelled religion? Given a religious slot? Why has he been banished from so many areas of life? It's because human nature, fallen, corrupted, sinful human nature, is hostile to this God. He wants to get rid of this God. Mocks God, mocks the Bible, mocks Christ. We look at the West and we look at the UK and we look at these things and we just have to say it's the evidence, isn't it, that humanity is at war with God. You may say that's a bit harsh. And you may say, well, surely not everybody's like that. Let's just think of the New Testament. Let's think of when the Son of God, in all the fullness of God, dwelled in him, and he came, he was born, and he lived and taught the truth, and he was so kind. Full of love and serving people, he did everything that he could to support and help people. And yet, let's see the attitude of the Jewish authorities. Let's see what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, the hypocrisy, the betrayal of Christ, the snuff out the light of the world. Why? It's the hostility of human nature. It wants to get rid of the Lord Jesus. We will not have this man to reign over us. Alienated. Enemies in your mind. It's another proof. It shows us these things. And it's all due to sin, isn't it? It's all due to the sin that came in through Adam, the sin that we're born with. But we need peace. And Paul's saying there, remember what you were like. Remember, you were alienated and enemies in your mind, in your life. By wicked works, you broke God's law. You ignored him. That's what we did. That's what I did. I lived my life as though God did not exist. God was not important, that he had not made me when he had. We need peace. I have no peace. Where do we get peace? What are the terms of peace? How can you have peace this morning? How can we all have peace? Well, if we're born alienated and enemies from God, we need to be changed. There needs to be peace But secondly, we need to remember the price of peace. There is a price to peace. As in all war, peace comes at a price. What were the military casualties in World War One? Well, from Britain and its colonies, it was around 1 million. That's the military casualties, around 1 million. The Allied powers, it was around 6 million. That's just World War One. You think about World War Two with the casualties. You think about the Russian casualties. How many Russians were affected in World War Two? 20 million people lost their lives fighting. Peace comes at a price. Peace comes at a price. How many villages have lost sons, families? You go around this country, in every village, I would have thought, there is a memorial to the war dead. Peace comes at a price. Peace comes at a price. And peace comes at a price in our relationship with God, in terms of our alienation from Him. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. Who's the He? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. As believers, we owe Jesus Christ absolutely everything. We owe Him everything. There needs to be a peacemaker. There needs to be reconciliation with God and with man. This is what the passage is talking about. It's talking about Christ. It's talking about His goodness. And it's so difficult to preach about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're so immense and they're so shocking that it's impossible to convey to you what it cost Him to die on the cross for our sins, to make atonement for our sins. But all I can say is this, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. That's His deity, that's His godness. And by Him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through the blood of His cross. The price of peace was the death of the eternal, spotless, unchangeable, pure, righteous Son of God for you and for me, fellow believer. That's the price of peace. We must never forget the price of peace. It's the right thing to do, to never forget the price of freedom for our country. And we do that today. But let's never forget the price of peace of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And His death on the cross. That's what the communion service is all about next week. 5:15 here in the church. That's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Because if I don't give you the service, so sad, you'll be prone to forget. You won't prize it. You won't think about it. You won't delight in it. You won't be awed by it. You won't consider it. That the sin was laid upon His shoulders. That the wrath of God, as it were, the bowl of the wrath of God was brimming over. And it was poured out on His Son for our sins. God's justice was satisfied on His Son for you and for me. And when He cried, it is finished, it is accomplished, as He bore our sin and satisfied the Father's wrath. Payment had been made. The price is paid. The price is paid. Why did he do it? Verse 19. Why did God do it? Verse 19. For it pleased the Father. It was the love and the mercy of God that God would redeem a people, that God would save people, that God would have a people in fellowship with himself, that God would redeem us, that we might know him and love him and serve him and enjoy him and delight in him. That's why he's made us. That's why he's redeemed us, that we might know and glorify him and enjoy him forever. And it pleased the Father that that would happen. How could it please him when he bruised his son? How do we explain that? He's pure, righteous, the son that he loved above everything else. But it says here that it pleased the Father that Christ would die. Well, in Romans it tells us that even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Remember the price that was paid. Remember the price that was paid. Remember it every day. Remember the price that was paid. And thirdly, remember now the peace you possess. Thirdly, remember now the peace that you possess. 11th of November 1918 was the armistice. Signing. That would end fighting on land, sea and air in World War I between the Allies and their opponent, Germany. It was signed in Compiègne, in a secrecy, in a railway carriage. It came into effect Paris time, the 11th o'clock on the 11th day of the 11th month, and marked victory for the Allies, a complete defeat for Germany. What were the terms of peace? Cessation of all hostilities, withdrawal of the German forces behind the Rhine, Allied occupation of the Rhineland and bridgeheads further east, the preservation of the infrastructure, surrender of aircraft, warships, military materiel, the release of Allied prisoners of war and interned civilians, and the eventual reparations. There was no alternative. It was signed. The terms of peace. God comes to us in Jesus Christ and he offers peace. He offers peace for everybody. He offers peace for you this morning. If you don't know peace with God, if you're not one of those people that Paul is talking to here, that you were once but are now, he comes in Christ in his love and mercy, and he offers you the terms of peace. He offers to take away your sins because his son died on the cross, that he might wipe them away, that he might forgive you your sins. The terms are quite simple. He says, come and believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. He says, come and receive the gift. Receive the work of my son. Receive my son into your heart and into your life. Turn from your sin and believe in him and trust in him. And the terms is you will have peace with God. You will have eternal peace with God. No more alienation. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. To be friends with God. That is what every believer has. That is what you have this morning if you're a Christian. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone. If you've come to those arms of love of Christ and given your heart and your trust to him. That doesn't earn you anything. It just receives. Verse 4 of chapter 1, Paul says this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your faith in Christ is just the empty hand that goes to God to receive his peace. You know, you might say, do I really need Jesus Christ? Do I really need his work on the cross? Well, we can't bring anything to the negotiation table. At the end of the First World War, when the signing of the armistice, there was nothing that could be brought to the negotiation table. And we can't bring anything to the negotiation table with God, because God has done it all in Jesus Christ. We can't bring our good works and put them on the table and say, will this buy me some of the way in? We can't bring our baptism in and say, does this buy me some way in? Or my parents, I've been brought up in a Christian home. Will this buy me some way into this peace? The terms are clear. There is nothing that we can bring to the table that we might have peace with God. It is just Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ alone, him and everything that he has done. But if you're a believer this morning, remember the peace that you possess. Well, look at verse 22. To present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. You have a perfect righteousness from Jesus Christ. His life, his love is credited to you. Your position now is in Christ as a friend of God. Joint heirs with Christ. You receive him and all of his by faith. His life for your life. Blameless and irreproachable in his sight. And that is how you can know inner peace within your heart. If you have peace with God through Christ. Isn't that the deepest, the strongest, the most important peace that you can have in your life? Remember the peace you possess when the devil accuses you. Reality is, when we have peace, when the war ends with God and we have peace with God, another war starts. It's with Satan. And he wants to destroy the peace in your heart. He wants to wreck your life. And he wants to do everything he can to bring dishonor on God's name. This God who is so gracious in Christ. This peace-making God. This God of love. Satan is like... he's like the rebel who's waiting in ambush for the believer. And he wants to ruin and wants to attack. He wants to bring conflict with us. And he can send doubts. He can send attractive pictures of sin into your life as a believer. He can send thoughts into your heart, hard thoughts. He can speak whispers into your life. He can create suspicions. To say, has God really forgiven you? He can remind you of your sins. He can remind you of your inbuilt corruption. He can remind you of that sin that you've committed again and again and again. And he can say, really? You really a Christian? He lays the roadside bomb. He's a sniper on the hill who's going to take a pot shot at you. He is going to do anything that he can to spoil your peace and my peace. How do we respond to him? We need to remember the peace that we possess in Christ. We need to remember that in Jesus Christ, we are presented to God, verse 22, as holy, as blameless, as irreproachable in his sight. When God looks at us in Christ, we're as pure and righteous as his Son. From a position perspective, irreproachable and blameless. John Newton sums it up in one of his hymns. He says this, I may the fierce accuser face, tell him that Christ has died and has borne the curse, and therein is the end of the matter. This mature saint of Newton, he goes back to the peace that he possesses in Christ. Because that is the only hope and stay that he has. That is the only place of joy for him. That is the only place of comfort. Is what he has in Jesus Christ. He won't find it anywhere else. He won't find it in himself. When Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end for all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died. the price of peace has been paid. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Look on him and pardon me. So that's where we've got to look. That's the fountain we've got to go to. He is the one we have to rest in. He is the one in whom we find our peace. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, I trust there's some encouragement and comfort for you this morning. Look back to what you were. What God says you were before you came to Christ. Remember your past with no peace. Remember the price of your peace in Christ. This morning we remember sacrifice as we remember blood that was shed. And remember the peace that you possess. Never forget the peace that you possess in Christ. There's no peace outside. No peace outside of him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless it to us, and that you would help us to find comfort and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he's done for us. Though we were once alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, and yet now we have been reconciled through the body of his Son, through death, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to find our joy and peace and glory in these things. If any, Lord, have never trusted in you, may they come to you today and find peace with God through Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen.